I want to introduce this message through a couple videos, a couple short videos about a kid that goes to our church named Connor Stitt. Oh my gosh, I messed up the name right there. Connor Stitt. And this is not your normal kid, okay? Let me just tell you. At the age of 8, look at, what were you doing at the age of 8? Just think about it. I was still wetting the bed and playing with pongs, right? This kid is an athlete through and through. At the age of 8, he loved riding BMX. He loved going on jumps. And so at the age of 8, he announces to his family, they had this big jump, I'm going to land a backflip. You can imagine how excited his dad was and how terrified his mom was, but you guys want to see the youngest kid to land a backflip at the age of 8? Let's show this video right here. Connor Stitt. Eight. Look at that.
Yes.
I could do that. No, I can't do that. Not at any point in my life. So Connor lands this backflip, becomes the youngest kid at the age of 8 to do a backflip on a bike. But here's a problem, like all athletes, Connor was still hungry for more. Isn't that the way that the world works? So many of us as humans, we want to go more. We want to go bigger and higher. It doesn't matter what we're doing. We want to beat our scores. We want to push the limits. And Connor is exactly that way. So it wasn't long after Connor, being the youngest kid, to land a backflip, decides and announces to his family, I am going to do a double backflip. So he practices. And he pushes himself, he falls, and about a year later, at the age of 9, Neil, still wetting bed, playing with pongs, he does a double backflip. Let's watch this.
Ready?
Yep. Robbie!
All right, that's crazy, right? But here's a problem that Connor is not satiated yet. He hasn't reached his potential. He has more in him. So he drives to go higher and higher, and one day he announces, and to his mom's horror and his dad's excitement, he says, I'm gonna do a triple backflip. And he's 12 right now. And so he pushes it. Connor, stand up real quick. This is Connor right here. You can sit down. Connor, that's more claps than I've ever got, okay, buddy? And so he pushes, and he goes higher, and at the age of 12, I'm not wet in the bed anymore, but I'm still playing with pongs. At the age of 12, 7 days ago, Connor becomes the youngest kid in the world to do a triple backflip. Let's watch this. Look at the excitement. Okay, that's pretty cool. What is it inside of Connor or even other athletes or just us in general that causes us to push for more? I mean, that's what athletes do. They're trying to break their record, trying to get higher, trying to outdo the trick that they did last year. But it's not only with athletes, is it? It's with just all of us in general. I mean, any businessman or woman, they're not happy if they hit the same numbers they hit last year. They want to hit new numbers. Every one of us is looking for that next promotion. In all of life, humans try to push a little further. Why do we do that? What's that innate desire inside of us to do that? Well, I'll tell you what, where do we get that? You guys know we get that drive to do more from our Father, don't we? Isn't it the nature of God to take small things and make them big things? Is that his nature? To take less and to make it more, to take small and become great? That is the nature of our Father. It's his work inside of us. In fact, the Bible says, it says that he who is faithful with little things will be put in charge of what? Much things, many things. It seems that the reward for being responsible is more responsibilities. In fact, it's God that gives us that very desire to do more, to go higher, to do greater. It's like he wants to take us from one spiritual backflip to our next one. It's what he does. And I know that inside of this room, here's the question that I have today, is what is the next thing that God is taking you into? What's that next step that God has for you? What's that next hurdle that's in front of you? Some of us, it may be small things. Some of us, it may be big things. There's different things that come throughout all of our life. Some, it might be small. It might be something as small as just letting your workplace know that you're a Christian. Maybe that is the next step that God has for you. We're ending this year. We're going into the next. Maybe God wants you to just let the world know that you're a Christian. Put a bumper sticker on your car, Foothills Christian sticker on your car. You know, let me just real quick harp on this. Do you guys know that one of the biggest evangelistic tools that Foothills does is just has bumper stickers on cars? Not because the bumper sticker obviously doesn't save anybody, but because people in the neighborhood now know that you go to church. And they are like, hey man, you guys are going to church. What do you think of this church? And they bring their neighbors to church and their neighbors meet with God. I'm just telling you, it's crazy how many stories come from those things. Maybe that's, you just need to let people know that you're a Christian. Maybe it's a little bit bigger a step. Maybe you just need to test God and be obedient with your finances and start tithing. I don't know what your next step is. Maybe it's to start a ministry or just volunteer in a ministry. Maybe you're like, yeah, I know God wants me to take that next step. I think that I should, look, we got a million things. Maybe it's to start something that we don't have yet. Right? Maybe it has nothing to do with ministry. Maybe the next step that God has for you is just a step in life to get married, to finally make that choice and get married or to have a baby. I remember that was one of my steps. I remember how scary it was to get married, right? Do you remember? Like, I'm going to ruin this poor girl's life. I don't know how to be married, right? Or have a baby. Oh my goodness. I was young when I was having babies. I could barely be like counted on to hold a glass cup and not break it, let alone a baby's whose head bobble around and they leak. Like, how am I gonna keep this thing? Maybe your next step is a life step. I don't know what your next step is, but I do know this, that God is not a God who just coasts. You guys know that, right? God is a God who pushes us for more because he knows that as we go for that next thing, we get the rewards of it. Maybe it's starting a business. Maybe God's been calling you to do that or writing a book. I don't know. But if God's calling you to it, I guarantee you that it's blessing. What is God calling you into? Now, 4 weeks ago, I preached a message about God wants to do more. Today, I want to answer the question of what happens if that more that God wants to do is out of us, that he's trying to draw us into doing the more. And that's exactly where we're going to camp out. This morning, we're going to be talking about what happens when God pulls us into the next thing. What promises does the Bible give us about walking in that next step of God's calling? And we're going to be looking at a specific man's story. The man that we're going to be looking at, his name is Saul. And this is when he is told that he is to be the next king of Israel. Not the next king, the first king of Israel. It's supposed to be him. And we're gonna look at what God promises Saul, because as we look at what God promises Saul, they are the exact same things that God promises every single one of us today when we walk that step of faith into what he has for us. You guys ready to jump into the word? We're gonna start in 1 Samuel 9, but we're gonna get to the promises in 10. I wanna just read over the history of what happens leading up to this point. So 1 Samuel 9, 3, this is when Saul, his first introduction into the entire Bible, the first mention of him is 1 Samuel 9, 3, it says this. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, take now with you one of the servants, and arise, go search for the donkey. So how is Saul introduced into this message? He's a donkey herder. That's his introduction. He's a donkey. He's not even cool like a cowboy. He's a donkey wrangler. That is his introduction into all of us. And over the next couple verses, it talks about all the territories that Saul and his servant go looking for this donkey to find them nowhere. And then we get to verse 5 and 6. It says, when they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us return, or else my father will cease to be concerned about the donkeys and will become anxious for us. They've been gone for a long time. And he said to him, meaning his servant said back to him, replied to him, behold now, there is a man of God in this city, and the man is held in honor, and all that he says surely comes true. He's a prophet, a seer, and we're going to find out that he's actually talking about the prophet Samuel. Now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us about our journey on which we have set out. Now, I'm not going to like really dive into this, but man, it's incredible how God orchestrates our steps to get us where he wants us, isn't it? You know, there's no reason that they should be in the land of Zuph, but here they are because God has orchestrated their steps to be exactly where he needed them. So this is, though, a part of the story, and we could do an entire message on that, but this is a part of the story where the story starts to get really good. See, at this point in Israel's history, this is when Israel had been pleading with God to give them an earthly king. Up until this point, God had been their king. He had handled everything. But in this point, the people are saying, we want an earthly king. We want a king that sits on a throne that has a standing armies like all the other nations. They wanted the comfort of a man that they could look to instead of this idea of this God that they had to go to the prophets. And so God was about to give them their request. And unknown to Saul at this time, God had already met with Samuel. And look at what he told Samuel. We're going to jump into verse 15 through 17. He says this. Now, a day before Saul's coming, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel, saying, about this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel, and he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. For I have regarded my people because their cry has come to me, their cry to have a king. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said to him, behold, the man of whom I spoke to you, this one shall rule over my people. Okay. Oh, Nelly. All right. He's a donkey wrangler, and Samuel's about to tell him that God wants to make him king. How many of you guys think that's outside of his comfort zone? How many of you guys think that Saul's just going to be like, all right, let's do this? Not a chance. Right? If there was ever anything that God was calling that you were just not enough for, that you were inadequate for, that you didn't have enough for, it was Saul in this moment. But that is the nature of how God works, isn't it? When God calls us to that next step, so often it's something that we don't feel that we're qualified for, that we don't feel that we have enough. We don't have what it takes to do it. And God calls us into those things. I remember when my dad came up to me and my friend Evan, and he says, hey, I want you guys to be home group pastors. And me and Evan were like, who is he talking to? You know, like there's no, we don't have what it takes. I remember telling him like, no. You need someone else. And I started naming people that would do a better job, right? Because when God calls us into something, so often we feel unqualified, and no one is going to feel more unqualified than Saul in this moment when God calls him out. In fact, this is what he says. 1 Samuel 9:21, just a couple of verses later, Saul replies to Samuel. And he says, am I not a Benjamite? Like, of all the smallest tribes of Israel and my family, the least of all these families of the tribe of Benjamin, why do you speak to me in this way? How many of you guys have ever felt like that with God? Oh, God, you're asking me to do that? No, you should ask him to do that. Do you know who you're talking to right now? Do you know my track record? How could I ever do? Here is this time where God is calling Saul to do and be more than Saul is able to do and be. And often that is exactly what God does with us. He calls out of us more than what we realize about ourselves. Isn't that the truth? And then we get to chapter 10. Samuel says, no, you're gonna be king anyway. He says, go to your hometown and await my instructions. But before you go, let me tell you something that God's gonna do. And this is where we're gonna jump in. These are three things that God is gonna do to you on your way home. And we're gonna find that these are not just confirmations of God's calling. These are promises that God gives Saul as Saul walks out that next step. And they are promises that God gives us as we walk out whatever that next step is for us. You guys ready to read verse 2? Yes. This is the first promise we read. He says, when you go from me today, Samuel says to Saul, when you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah. And they will say to you, the donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, what shall I do about my son? He was saying more. God was saying more than just your donkeys will be found. He was saying, Saul, I will take care of your responsibilities, which is our first promise, that God will carry all of our responsibilities. See, he knew that Saul would never be able to be king if he never let go of his donkeys. He would never be a good king if he held on to all of his responsibilities. And God also knew that there was no more capable hands for those donkeys than in God's hands. There's no more capable hands for all of the responsibilities that Saul had than in God's hands. How many of you guys know that's the same with us today? You know, there's no more capable hands for the obligations and the responsibilities that you have in life than when we put them into God's hands. And I've learned something, that as we walk through the doors that God opens for us, whatever they are, every year they're different, whatever it is, that God's hands are way more important on my responsibilities than my own. You know, one of our greatest worries that when God calls us into something new is, how can I do something new when I'm juggling all the things that I have right now? I already feel overwhelmed. I like what Jim Gaffigan says. Jim Gaffigan says, a comedian, he's got five kids. Someone asks him, what's it like having five kids? He says, it's like you're treading water and then someone hands you a baby. You guys ever feel like that in life? You're just barely treading water with all your responsibilities and then someone hands you a bowling ball to hold up. And sometimes we can feel like that, but I'm telling you, you guys, right now, when you follow through with the thing, whatever the thing is, whatever God has in front of you, you will find out that he will take care of your responsibilities better than you will yourself. And he does this in all different ways. I learned this early on in different ways. And one of the ways I learned it was, this was 13 years ago. I'd had my first child, Gavin, and he was laying in my bed and he was asleep. He was one, he's just peacefully asleep, which is the best way a one-year-old could be, right? And my wife was pregnant with our second child, Josiah. And I remember looking at Gavin. Just think, do you guys remember your firstborn? Do you remember like you didn't even know you had that much love inside of you? He just, this tremendous amount of love to this peaceful baby, and I knew I'm about to have another one, and I'm like, God, how am I possibly gonna love that thing over there? How am I gonna love my other kid that comes out? All of my love is here, and I'm not willing to take some love away. I remember looking and thinking, no, I don't know what I'm gonna do. Adoption, maybe, no. I was like, I can't take a love away and give it to this other kid. But you guys, that is not what God was ever calling out of me. See, when we had that next kid, when we had Josiah and I was holding him, something changed inside of me. I didn't have to take love away from Gavin. God created in that moment the capacity for me to have more love. All of a sudden, I had more love to give. And that is exactly what God does. A lot of times he increases the capacity for us to be efficient, effective, and productive so that we can walk in the next thing that he has. Other times he does it differently. Sometimes he just moves in our situations in profound ways. I remember I was an intern here at the church, and John Hoffman, who was at that time the youth pastor, asked me to preach at the big junior high meeting. It was on like 250 junior hires. And so I was trying to get all my stuff. I was getting to the last point. There's probably a healthy amount of procrastination going on. And and it's Thursday, and I'm supposed to speak on Friday, and I've got my books out and all my study tools, and I'm about to write this message, and I have this thought, hey, I should look at my school syllabus because I was in college. And of course, what do you think I found? There was a test tomorrow, right? One of my classes had a test, and I never looked. And so I had my book bag here, and I had all my study tools here, and I'm like, I can't do both of those. There's not enough Neil to go around. You guys ever said that? Probably not enough Neil, but your name, right? And I'm looking, and I'm like, I can't do both of these things. I just don't have enough time. So I told God. I was like, God, look, I'll make you a deal right now. You ever made God a deal? I'll make you a deal. I'm going to focus on this message. I have 250 junior hires that I get a chance to speak your word to. So I'm going to focus on this message, and I'm going to give it everything. And you're going to have to take care of this. We have to be a teammate on this, right? So I told him, I'm going to do this. I'll wake up tomorrow. I'll study as much as I can, but you're just going to have to handle it. And so I did. I got my message done. I got it all finished. It was late at night. I fell asleep. I woke up early, and I had probably an hour worth of study or 45 minutes of study before I had to go off to school. And wouldn't you know, I totally failed that class. No, I'm just kidding. And wouldn't you know that it just happened that God directed me to study all of the very things that were on the test. That 45 minutes, I studied the things that were on the test, not all the other things. Because God takes care of our business. He takes care of our responsibilities as we walk through those doors. What is the next thing that God is calling from you? What is the next thing? You're moving into 2024. What is the next step? You know, you may worry. Maybe it's a bigger thing and you worry, like, I don't have what it takes. I'm not enough. Can I just real quick tell all of you guys, it's true. You're not enough and you don't have what it takes. Doesn't that make you feel better? A little bit. Like, no, it's right. There's always someone more qualified to do whatever God is calling out of us, right? In everything in life, there's someone more qualified. There is someone that is better at being a husband than you are. Should you let him take the job? There's someone that's better at being a father than you. Should you let him take the job? No, of course not. It's for you. We let these worries and these fears that we're not enough overtake us. In fact, I think that fear and worry are two of the greatest thieves of Christians. I want to read you what Luke 12 says about God taking care of our responsibilities. Luke 12, 25 says this. It says, and which of you by worrying can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you cannot do a very little thing, why do you worry about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, then how much more will he clothe you, you men of little faith? What God is saying right now is I want to take care of your responsibilities. You know what we need to do? We need to stop getting in the way of his provision, and we need to start walking in the way of his purpose. Amen? Amen. That's the best place to be. We need to take that next step of what God has and watch how he comes through. But that passage isn't done yet. Verse 29. And do not seek what you will eat and what you will drink, and do not keep worrying, for all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Now, this is great. The nations of the world, dude, they need to worry. They need to watch out. They need to provide for themselves. They don't have God. They need to work. But your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And then one of my all-time favorite verses in the Bible, but seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. Yeah. Woo. Thanks, Mom. What does God place in front of you? When you walk through God's doors, you kind of just, he takes care of the rest. You just get to forget about it, right? God will take care of all of those things. He was telling Saul that he would take care of his responsibilities, his business, his home, his finances, his sanity, that God was going to be with him the entire way. And he was going to open up that path. What is God calling out of you for this upcoming year? You have 30 days to finish this year out. What's God calling new out of you for this next year? You guys ready to go to the second promise? Yes. Second promise he makes is this. So he says to Samuel says to Saul, look, at your donkeys have been found. God's going to take care of your responsibilities. And then he says, verse 3 and 4, then you will go on further from there and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor. And there, three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you. One carrying 3 young goats, another carrying 3 loaves of bread, another carrying a jug of wine, and they will greet you and they will give you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept. This is where we find the second promise. This is more than just showing that this is real. It's more than just confirmation. It's this. The second promise is that God will supply you out of his riches. As you walk forward with what God has, God will supply you out of his riches. This was more than just some dude giving Saul banana bread. Whose bread was this? It was God's bread, right? It was going up to God at Bethel to be sacrificed, but instead it was given to Saul. God gave Saul banana bread. You know why we know it's banana bread? Because banana bread's the best bread to eat. That's why, and God only eats the best. Amen. That's not true, just so you know. We also don't have airplanes, okay? So, listen. Because this was God's bread. You see, God was supplying him out of his own riches. He knew that the job was too big for Saul to do on his own and with his own supply. And he knows that the job that we have is too big for us if we do it on our own supply. He doesn't ask us to do it on our own supply. He says, I will supply you out of my own riches. Can I tell you something about God's supply right now? Because this is good. You're gonna like this. Psalms 50 verse 10 says this. It says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on 1,000 hills. And this is just a really fancy way to say that God owns everything. God owns everything, all of it. All supply is his. Proverbs 13:22 says this, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. That's a great message to preach someday. And the wealth of the sinner is stored up for the righteous. All money is hid and he transfers it where he sees fit. All supply is God's and God funnels it to the areas that he has need. He funnels it to people who step out on the journey that God wants them to take. You know, many times we get stuck in this moment where we don't want to do anything for God until all the planets align, right? And we have every T crossed and every I dotted and all of our flow chart all works out perfectly and there's no worry. There's no chance of failure, but that's not how God works. God works through faith. He says, you take the steps and I will supply along the way. In fact, God supplies not before, but at the moment of need. That's how he does it. That's been the mantra of this church. Mark and Dave have built this church off that idea. I don't know how we're gonna get there, but here we go. I'm in staff meetings, that's how it feels. I don't know how this is gonna work, but one step forward and God's supply comes in at every turn. Look, I'm gonna be real, I've never been disappointed walking through God's doors. I've been terrified. I've been worried. I felt unqualified, but I've never been disappointed. His supply comes through. But it's not just in finances or things, it's inner supply. My cousins, Dustin and Jasmine McIntyre, I watched, just painfully watched as for this whole year, number of years ago, over a decade ago, as brain cancer took one of their children away. 1 year, they went through all of this stuff, and 1 year I watched as they suffered so beautifully. They suffered through this thing so well. As brain cancer was taking away their little child. It was like strength came up inside of this family that I didn't know they had. In fact, I watched the family come together in a love that was so beautiful. And I remember standing there looking at their family and saying, I would never be able to go through this the way that they went through it. I would never be able to suffer the way that they've done this. And then a couple years later, something similar happened to my family. I didn't have the grace that they had. I didn't have the love they had. Then all of a sudden, the same thing happens. You guys know we have a child and he's born dead. And they revive him at birth and he went 43 minutes with insufficient oxygen, so he has severe cerebral palsy. You guys know the story. And over the last 9 years, and I'm not exaggerating this number, we've almost lost him 24, probably 24 times, racing to the hospital in an ambulance. They all know our names there. And I found something through this time. Even though I didn't have the supply of God's grace and love when Monty went through it, when I went through it, God gave it in that moment. Do you understand that? When my family started hitting that, the supply of God's grace to go through something that I didn't know that I could ever go through happened in that moment. And the love that God gave over my wife and I and over our family was supplied at the moment it was needed, but not before. That's the way God moves. And let me make sure that I make this clear. You know, my son, even though there's been lots of suffrage, there has been tremendous growth in my family. He has been the best thing that's happened to us. You cannot grow as close as we've grown without something like this happening. Ryden has brought us together. And I know I've talked lots of stories about all the things that he's done. He has been such a blessing to us. But here's the point, is that God brings the supply we need, not before, but at the moment we need it. I have to look where I am. Luke 12, verses 20 through 24. This is just earlier in that passage we've already read. He says, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, do not worry about your life as to what you will eat, nor for your body as to what you will put on. For life is more than food and body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow, nor do they reap. They have no storeroom. They have no barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable are you than the birds? Listen, God's desire is to give you supply out of his riches. It is his desire to give you supply out of what he has. You don't have enough, but he has more. What is God calling out of you? What does God want you to walk in? How is this next year going to look different than this last year? We're so good at doing this in our business. The things that we're gonna change for this year that's gonna add on our profits of last year. What about your spiritual business? Where is God trying to take you? He promises you that he'll take care of your responsibilities, that he will supply you out of his own riches. You ready for the third promise that God gives? Third promise that God gives is found in 1 Samuel 10 verses 5 and 6. Your donkeys will be found. You're gonna get some banana bread. Babe, I want some banana bread. Make some banana bread. You guys all heard her. She nodded her head. You guys saw that, right? Okay. 1 Samuel 10, 5 and 6 says this. Afterwards, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and lyre before them, and they will be prophesying because they are prophets. Then, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily. And you shall prophesy with them, and you will be changed into another man. This is more than just a confirmation. He was promising to anoint Saul to be what Saul couldn't be. The third promise is that God will anoint you to do what he has called you to do. He will anoint you into what you couldn't be. Saul came into this story a donkey herder, not even a cowboy. and he left a king. Do you guys hear that? He left a king. Why? Because God anointed him, and that anointing will make you altogether different. I cannot tell you how profound it is to ask for God to anoint you to do the very thing that he has in front of you. Remember earlier we said there's always someone better than you. But when you carry God's anointing, there's never anyone more competent than you. Do you hear that? There's never anyone more meant to do that, more competent and called when you carry God's anointing. When God's anointed, let's get the worship band. We're gonna do this thing. And part of this is gonna be in our part of step three is gonna be in our ministry time. Goodness. I'll tell you this though. When you walk under the anointing of God, it changes you. Because it's not about you and what you can do and what you can think of and what you can come up with. When the anointing of God comes on you, it is teaming up with God, and he will speak differently through you. He will put thoughts inside your mind. He will navigate your course, and he will tell you what to do. I can't tell you how many times I've been in counseling situations and I'm listening to this person talk and I'm like, oh, they are screwed up and I have no idea what to tell them. I don't even know what to say in this moment, and I'm listening to them, and then all of a sudden, God brings some type of wisdom out of my mouth because it was of him through his anointing, not of my own doing. And I'm like writing it down so I'll remember that for some other time. It's his doing, it's not our doing. It's God's moving, not my own strength, it's his strength. And that's, look, God's anointing is not saved for pastors. God has more anointing to give everybody. And when he calls you into that next thing, he will supply your needs. He will take care of your responsibilities, and he will give you your anointing to do it. God puts the call. Yeah, praise God. If God puts the call in you, there's no one more competent to do it. I want to read you one more scripture. Ephesians 3:20 says, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory." That's what he does. He is far more capable than any of us can ponder, and he works in us. Let's stand up right now.